Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the New Testament letter of Galatians entitled, Be Free. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us at 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming live on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. But to cling to faith in Christ alone for our justification. And today, we pick up really what begins a significant section of application out of the gospel. So the first primarily four plus chapters have been all about the gospel. What is the gospel? How is one saved? How does one become part of the family of God? How is one not saved? And warning us to stand true to that gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing else. And chapter 5 really sort of transitions now into what do we do with this? How does this change our lives? If we are not under the law, what does that mean for us? And of course, the danger is that we can fall into two sort of tendencies. And the first is what Paul's been focusing on, that is legalism. That if we don't cling to Christ, but if we cling to law, cling to obedience, we fall into legalism, trying to obey to earn God's favor. The gospel of free grace says that we don't obey to earn God's favor. God has showered us with grace, and He loves us in spite of our sin, and He doesn't save us by what we do. He saves us by what Christ has done. But there's another error that we can fall into, and that's what Paul seems to address here, and that is the error of lawlessness, that we can swing the pendulum from avoiding the law and legalism to having no law and living a life of sinful rebellion to God. Some have called Galatians chapter 5 the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And if you don't know your history lessons, hundreds of years ago, before American colonists revolted against the crown, rebels arose in England and drafted the Magna Carta to curtail the power of their own tyrannical monarch, King John. That would be about the same time period as the mythical Robin Hood would have been in existence in about 1215. And the Magna Carta primarily secured liberties for England's elite classes, protecting due process and barring absolute monarchy, that the English and even their kings and queens were accountable to the law. And ironically, the Magna Carta would ultimately inspire, of course, the American colonists a few hundred years later to declare freedom completely from Britain and the crown, with the Magna Carta serving as the blueprint for the Bill of Rights, particularly the 39th clause of the Magna Carta, that no free man shall be taken, imprisoned, diseased, outlawed, banished, or in any way destroyed, nor will we proceed against or prosecute him except by the lawful judgment of his peers and by the law of the land. Freedom, Webster's dictionary defines, as simply the state of being free with the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. Or simply put, freedom, according to Webster, is unrestricted life. But of course, how most of us view freedom in its most basic form is that freedom means that we have no limitations. In our own country, we have various freedoms, freedom of speech, press, religion. But even those freedoms have limits. But sadly, many Christians have viewed gospel freedom in a similar kind of way as Webster's dictionary. That since Paul says we are no longer bound by law and we now live in freedom, we are free in all forms to live, do, and practice anything we want without restriction. But is that really gospel freedom? You see, Paul knows the tendency that the church is going to swing from one extreme to the other, of relying upon law for salvation and then falling into lawlessness. And Paul, after completing his defense of the gospel at the end of chapter 4, dealing with the false teachers and emphasizing the gospel of justification by faith alone, now turns here in chapter 5 to remind us not to lose the gospel freedom and to fall into legalism. And here in verse 13, he begins the concluding section of the letter, exhorting his readers with several commands that we also must not fall into lawlessness. The first command that he gives here in verse 13 through 15 is foundational for all the rest. And it's a reminder to the church not to abuse our gospel freedom or to let liberty give a false security that you have a license to sin. And so Paul addresses those who have overcorrected, who have cast off the restraints in an untethered freedom of lawlessness. And in doing so, Paul helps us understand true freedom is not living how we may want, but rather true freedom is living how we were designed to live by God as his people, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to know that we have the power to do so through the gospel. And when we discover this freedom, we learn that freedom is not for ourselves, but ultimately for others. How we fulfill what God wants us to do for his glory, for the benefit of other people. Having gospel freedom minus love produces a false security and a slavery to sin. But living in gospel freedom plus love leads to sacrificial service and the love of others. And in short, it reveals Jesus' character in us. So would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word and turn to Galatians 5, verse 13, this very short section of three verses, and follow along as I read for you. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us first and that you have come to us and called us and freed us. And may we learn to love others as you have loved us. And to demonstrate that love in practical, tangible ways, not serving ourselves only, but rather counting it as an opportunity to serve others for your glory and for their good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's three things we're going to look at this morning. And the first is, followers of Christ rejoice in freedom from slavery to the law, to sin, and to self. Verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Betsy Stockton may not be a name that you are familiar with. She wasn't even sure that was her real name. But Betsy was born as a slave to the Stockton family. And nobody even knew who her father was, though it was assumed that he was a white man. At 6 years old, Betsy was taken from her mother to Philadelphia as a slave to one of the Stockton children, who ultimately married a pastor. At 20 years old, Betsy, as a slave, gave her life to Jesus Christ. And just a few years later, she found out that she was also set free as a slave. She was freed twice, once from physical slavery and once from spiritual slavery, and Betsy Stockton was joyful on both accounts. Paul opens this section by reminding the Galatians that they too were really free. He says that they were called by God out of slavery. And Paul, in using that term called, draws our attention back to the Exodus story in Egypt as God called Israel out of slavery to be his free people, to be his children, to be his sons. They were redeemed to represent him in the world and to serve him in the world. And we see this spelled out in Exodus chapter 4, where God writes, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me.'" See, Israel was released from slavery, not for the purpose of having unilateral freedom, but to serve God and to be joyful that they are part of his kingdom and family. Exodus 19 echoes this. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possessions among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So Paul, knowing that backdrop of how Israel was called out of slavery into freedom as God's children to represent him in the world, uses that same language here to describe God's relationship with Gentiles now through Jesus Christ. That in a greater exodus, God has redeemed us from a greater taskmaster in sin through a greater sacrifice and priesthood and substitute in Jesus Christ to enjoy a liberation and freedom from sin and slavery by God, who has called us out of darkness and into his light. We are free from slavery to sin and to the law and to self. We are free from the penalty that the law demands. We are truly free to do what Israel was liberated to do and failed to do, to love God and pursue goodness and serve others with gladness as God's servants. We have been set free, and Paul reminds us that, I think, because he wants us to rejoice in our freedom. He wants us to celebrate that what God has done is permanent, that it is real, that it has rescued us, and that our joy would remind us not to go back to the old legalism and slavery. Don't go back to the law, don't go back to the chains, but walk in joy in your freedom. Betsy Stockton, when she was released from slavery, was joyful, and she did not go back into slavery. Instead, she lived a new life free as a free woman with joy. And the same thing is true for us. Secondly, followers of Christ are to give up false freedom that pursues the flesh. Followers of Christ are to give up a false freedom that pursues the flesh. Verse 13 says, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." It would be shocking if Betsy Stockton used her freedom to go back to slavery. But we would heartily agree if Betsy used her newfound freedom to do all the things that she was prevented from doing before, to live how she now wanted. We would probably celebrate that. But instead, what Betsy does is she gives up her newfound freedom to live how she wanted and instead submits herself in life to the service of Jesus and the gospel, that the world might know who he is through her. Tim Keller says it is easy to lose our freedom and sink back into legalism. That's why Paul has been teaching the church about the free gospel of justification by grace through faith. But it is also easy to fall into license and abuse our freedom. And that's what Paul warns us about here. Paul says that both errors of legalism and license are wrong. The gospel does not free us to sin because the gospel freed us from sin. And when we think of freedom, we primarily think of it in political, financial, or personal ways, in that we can live and do however we want in whatever ways that we want in those various realms. But that is not what Paul seems to have in mind. In fact, his first command here is don't use your freedom for the flesh. It might be easy to think that flesh is merely talking about sexual sin or things of a sexual nature, because it tends to be how we think of flesh. And while those are included, I think flesh here has a broader meaning, in that flesh is the foundation of life together in the kingdom of Christ, that Paul is calling us out of using our freedom to live only for ourselves. That includes sexual sin, but it includes a whole host of sin. And the positive effects of the aspect of this will come in the next verse. But negatively, Paul is warning us, if we are not living for others, then we are living for ourselves only. And Paul says that is an abuse of freedom. Many Christians today will flaunt their freedom as a means to pursue sin, unrighteousness. They'll think that since we are saved by grace, then we are free to do whatever we want. And so Christians will point to their freedom in Christ and say, well, see, I'm free. I can get a tattoo. I'm free. I can drink alcohol. I'm free. I can use marijuana. I'm free. I can dress and do whatever I want. I'm free. I can spend my time how I want. I'm free. I can sleep with whoever I want. And so in short, we use our freedom to worship and care about ourselves. But God didn't free us to care about ourselves. We care about ourselves naturally. That's part of our problem. We care too much about ourselves. People say, well, the problem is that I don't love myself enough. If I learn to love myself, then I'll be a better person. No, you love yourself plenty. And the freedom of the gospel has freed you from that love of self to now redirect your attention away from you and to the Creator. But the problem is that we tend to use our freedom to do all the things that we want to do that we think that someone is preventing us to do before. I'm not saying that any of those things are inherently wrong. Getting a tattoo, drinking. It's that when our default position is, I am free in Christ, I can do whatever I want, if that's what we cling to, then we are clinging to the wrong thing. Because it's not that I'm free to do whatever I want. I am free now to live how God wants and to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And when we live that way to the desires of the flesh, what we find very quickly is that we are not free at all, but we find very quickly that we are now enslaved to ourselves. We just exchange our slavery to sin for a slavery to the flesh. We think that because we're accepted in Jesus already, he doesn't care how much we sin or what we do. After all, we're justified by grace through faith, not by our actions. But that's an abuse of freedom because our natural sinful tendency is to live for the self already, and to live for the flesh is sin. That's part of the old nature. And God has redeemed us from that old nature and given us a new nature through Jesus Christ. And that new nature has crucified the old nature so that the new nature now lives in the power and the freedom of Jesus. I often hear people say, well, I have differences of opinion about you about what is sin. And that may be true that there are differences of opinion on some legitimate things, right? Some people think that drinking alcohol is a sin. Some people think that it's not. That's an opinion. Some people think that using foul language is a sin. Some people think it's not. And there may be legitimate discussions about what certain things are and whether or not they are sin or not. But the question is not whether or not I think that they are sin. The question is not whether or not you think that they are sin. The question is, what does God's word tell us about how we are to use our mouths? And you have to wrestle with what God says to you regarding those things. We might have different definitions of what constitutes sin with our speech, but we have to recognize that there is sinful speech. And what is it that deviates the line between what is sinful and what is righteous? There is clearly a teaching in Scripture that there is something sinful about how we present our bodies and how we dress. We have to ask the question, what is it to dress modestly, to dress righteously, as opposed to just simply saying, well, there's no restraints. There, of course, there are restraints. And God's Word tells us what those are and how we are to navigate those things. So that I'm not depending upon my desires of the flesh or my interpretation of the word, but I'm depending upon what God calls me to do. And God calls me to holiness, and so I want to pursue holiness at all costs, even if that means giving up aspects of freedom that I can do or perhaps have the opportunity to do, but they may not be best for the sake of the gospel. I used to play the game of Othello when I was a kid growing up. My grandparents had their house, and so there wasn't a lot to do in my grandparents' house. There was no cable. You know, there was lawn to be mowed and chickens to be cared for, but I wasn't really into that. So there was Othello. And so if you ever play Othello, right, you're constantly changing the colors from black to white. So you put a disc on there and you bookend particular pieces and you cut change everything in within the middle of that. And then as soon as you change it over, the other person plays, they change it right back. And then you put it on, and then you change it right back to your color. And so you do this the whole game until one person eventually sort of turns the whole board into whatever their color is. And in a lot of ways, that is how the battle of the flesh is. It is a constant battle with it. The flesh and the temptations of the flesh are going to come at you and reinvade your lives and take back sections. And then you're going to fight back with the gospel. And then flesh is going to reinvade and take back a section. And you're going to fight it with the gospel. And you're going to constantly do this. Because the flesh is the sworn enemy of Christian community and relationships. Because the flesh is all about me. License is not freedom. It is enslaving. But Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if you're using your freedom to practice sin, you're not free. You're in slavery. And it destroys. And in Galatia in particular, Christians who were waging a civil war against each other in the name of freedom. They were fighting against one another. That old way of life was wreaking havoc wherever it went in the church. And sadly, it continues to have an effect in the church today. That when we emphasize personal freedom, we do it at the expense of other people. We hear people today talk all about how they want to live out their identity, to live out their personal preferences, to live out who they are, whether it's sexually or racially or ethnically or financially. But all those identities are tied up in the old Adam. They're tied up in the flesh. The very thing that was put to death when you came to Christ in faith, the old flesh, the old Adam was crucified. It was killed. And you were raised to new life in Christ. And if we're seeking freedom in our old identities, Paul would say that you're still lost because you don't understand who you are in Christ. You don't understand the freedom that Christ offers. Freedom in Christ is not a pretext to live for the flesh, no matter what that flesh may be. Freedom in Christ is never an excuse for sin, no matter what that sin may be. Christian freedom is not freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin and selfishness and the old way of life. It is a freedom to something new. The gospel does not free you to live however you want. The gospel frees you to live in submission to Christ and empowers you to do so. But thirdly, followers of Christ are to embrace real freedom that pursues love of other people. Verse 13 and 14 says, "But through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Betsy Stockton, the former slave, the one who came to know Christ through the influence of her slave master, decided to do something unheard of at that time of her life in the 1800s. In 1820, she heard that a friend of hers, Charles Stewart and his wife, were going to be missionaries. And so Betsy used her freedom in Christ and her freedom from slavery, not to live for herself how she wanted to live, but instead to love others by becoming a missionary too. A missionary to Hawaii. This was more unusual than you might think of because today we see this happen all the time, right? Men, women, single, married, black people, white people, they go all over the world as missionaries. But in the 1800s, slaves or former slaves did not become missionaries and single women did not become missionaries. And yet Betsy Stockton gave up her freedom for the sake of Christ. And no matter what people thought of her, she never looked back. She was free and exercised her freedom for what? For the love of other people. That's what the gospel does. It frees us from ourselves, but frees us for something else. It frees us for love of one another. If freedom is not realize through more opportunity to do what I already want to do naturally as a son of Adam, and freedom is living in the vibrancy of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and enjoying that freedom to do what? To count others more important than ourselves. We've been called by God to freedom from the law, from sin, because we are made right with God, justified through Jesus Christ, and set free as His children to live in that freedom by redirecting my focus away from myself and what I want to do and redirecting it towards you. This is the paradox of the gospel. Because And it's shocking now as it would have been 2,000 years ago. It's shocking now as it would have been 200 years ago for Betsy Stockton that freedom from slavery to sin and the law manifests itself if I can use this term, in slavery to other people. That we in Christ are now living to be servants of others instead of serving the flesh. We are liberated from our own selfish will so that we can find joy in serving other people first. And this is the exact opposite of trying to discover who you really are and living for yourself, form of narcissistic behavior that we find in most 22-year-olds coming out of college, but as well in 67-year-olds who live for their life in the retired years to do what they want to do as well. This idea of finding and living your best life now, kind of Christian heresy, permeates churches and pulpits and homes, and it's affecting all of us because instead of learning to be servants of others, we just simply live our lives for our own selfish desires and our selfish pursuits and what we want so we can exalt ourselves in the name of the freedom of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says, you've been called to freedom, not to do what you want, but to now go and do what God wants out of love for Him. And what does God want for you? He wants you to learn to love other people. That's why Jesus says in Luke 22 that the greatest person, the greatest one in the kingdom, is not one who has power or influence or money. It's not the one who exercises dominion over people. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. But if you look around at churches today, most people in the church don't want to serve. We want to be served because we are fulfilling and gratifying the desires of the flesh that says, I am most important. No place is this more true in any church in America if you just simply ask who is caring for the children. Most of us just assume that someone's caring for the children, but nobody actually wants to care for the children. We assume that everything will work with in clockwork the way it's supposed to go in nursery care or children's ministry, but very few people actually want to do those things. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to have to come early or to help or to serve other people. We want to be able to come in at 10:05 and leave at 11:15 when the pastor ends right on time, and I want to be free from constraints of serving. I just want to come and be fed and worshiped and leave. But Paul says the exact opposite of what the gospel frees us to do. The gospel frees us to learn to love and serve other people. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among you, have this mind in you, in your heart and your soul and in your will, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul wants you to have the same likeness, the same mind as Jesus, who said, I would rather serve others than be served. That's what the gospel frees us for. The spirit that Paul is talking about is the spirit he's repeatedly said in Galatians that we already have, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That spirit gives us his attributes, the spirit moves us, the spirit motivates us, the spirit empowers us to serve and love other people instead of loving ourselves. Paul says that you are called to love one another. That's what you're free to do. You think your freedom is all about you. And Paul says your freedom is all about you serving other people. That's a different kind of freedom. And then he says something very confusing. He says in verse 14, the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's confusing on two fronts. One, because that's not one word. And two, because he's been saying throughout his whole letter, you aren't under the law. So what gives, Paul? Why are we not under the law, but now we're fulfilling the law in one word by loving people? Paul's going back and quoting Leviticus chapter 19, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So are we under the law or not? Well, Paul said that we are not under the law. We are under no obligation to the law. The gospel frees us from the law by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, our freedom by the Spirit fulfills what the law could never produce in the people of Israel. It is as if Paul is saying, if you want a law, if you're people that want a law, if you're people that are legalists, if that's who you are, if you want a law, then here's your law, love people. And he makes it so broad and so undescriptive that you have to then spend the rest of your life investigating and figuring out and determining what does it mean to love people. He doesn't give you a list. No list in the Old Testament could fully define what it means to love people. You can't look at the Ten Commandments and go, that's what it means to love people. That's it. I don't murder, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't steal. That is my base level of loving people. Listen, you can avoid all of those things and still not love people. The difference here is that what is fueling your love is fueled by the Spirit. It's not fueled by a desire to be accepted by God, because you are already accepted by God by the justification of faith alone. Instead, when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself, you have seen that fulfilled in Jesus. He fulfilled the law. And now he fills us with the Spirit so that we are able to do and create what God wanted us to do in the first place. There is no contradiction here. The whole law is a burden when pursuing justification. And the consequences of justification and the work of the Spirit in God's people is that we will become what the law entails. The law is not a rule book that could summarize love. Rather, love transcends the law because love is of Christ. Love is modeled by Christ, and love reflects Christ. Under the curse, the law or the Torah could not do anything but enslave us. But now, the law is fulfilled in a new way. Love in us fulfills it in a whole new way. But it is not the Mosaic law that we seek. It is the law of Christ. By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. And we have more reason to love people than we did before, because we are holy and free by grace saved, and we are obligated now to obey the law of Christ. It's also a bit perplexing as to why Paul says love, that the whole law is summarized in love your neighbor. Because we know in other places that Jesus says in particular that the law is summarized by love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why does Paul reduce it to loving neighbor? Does he not care about loving God? Well, of course not. The two are inseparable. And to say one assumes the other. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. There is no need to extend the command. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, it's because you already have been loved by God and love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Or negatively, if you say you love God, but you are not learning to love your neighbor, forgive your neighbor, bear with your neighbor, and spend time and invest in your neighbor, then it doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, it doesn't matter how much you come to church, you don't know God. Because love of neighbor and love of God are so intimately entwined that you cannot have one without the other. Gospel freedom calls us to a oneness, to a loving service within the family of God, both universally but also locally. You see, the Galatians were not called or saved by God as a group of isolated individuals, and neither are we. We were brought out of slavery as individuals to live in a community as people. And this is often at odds with our American way of life, because Americans love our autonomy and our individuality and our anonymity, especially in the church. But Christian living is about living in community. Christ saved you and liberated you and freed you so that you could serve other people, and so loving that it looks like slavery. That the watching world will look at you and go, why do you love those people and give up so much for those people? It looks like you're enslaved to them. And you go, well, good that I'm presenting it well. Because that's what it should look like. I'm not in slavery to them, but I love them so much that it looks like that. Paul wants us to live in that freedom. Not using our freedom to become slaves of sin, not falling back into legalism, but learning to love. And why is this so important? Paul says at the end of verse 15 why this is so critical. Because if you bite and devour one another, watch out, because you are not that you will not be consumed by one another. In Genesis chapter 49, we understand that serpents are most often described as those who bite in the Bible. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel. Jeremiah 8 says, for behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you. Paul is trying to draw our attention to say that that biting, devouring, selfish behavior that is not of the Spirit, that is of the serpent. And when you act like that, you are acting with animalistic tendencies. You are not acting like a human. You are certainly not acting like a child of God. And Paul is distinguishing sharply the life of the Spirit characterized by love and the pattern of the serpent, which is demonic and antichrist. Freedom in Christ must be equated with a freedom that leads one to selflessly live in community and unity with others and not in constant conflict. Because if we are all living for ourselves, which is our default tendency in the flesh, we will consume one another to get what we want. And so the significance for Paul and the Galatians is that justification by faith alone doesn't just simply give us individual personal assurance of salvation. It assumes that we are part of a kingdom community and a family, that we will outdo one another with love and not seek to devour one another like the evil one. Your sanctification is a community project. It is something that cannot be done in isolation. Your freedom is not a license to pursue selfish desires or practice sinful desires or perpetual hateful desires towards others. The Spirit of God has liberated us in freedom to restrain such evil. Legalism is a danger to the church, but so is license, because license bites and it consumes and it devours and it destroys everything in its path. And sadly, it brings to death our fellowship and witness as the new covenant people of God. But love demonstrates who we are as God's people. It demonstrates that we are reconciled to God and reconciled to others. Love covers a multitude of wrongs. Love heals. Love restores. Love serves. Love dies and gives up ourselves for others. The knowledge that God loves you and has shown his love for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf for your sin, for your judgment, for your curse requires two responses, I think. And the first is for some of you that are still in your sin and bondage, that you have not looked to God in faith through Jesus Christ. The response is to come to him and believe him by faith and be justified and be forgiven and be set free. And to be welcomed home by a Father who loves you and to find true freedom, not in your best life or living out your truth, but finding your life crucified with Christ and receiving a new identity from the Father that says you are a son, you are loved, you are forgiven, and you are free. And if you have never trusted in Jesus, that is the only appropriate response to the gospel of freedom. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, resting in what he has done for you by faith, the announcement that in Christ you are really free, completely free, free from sin's curse, free from the law's curse, free from sin's penalty, free from sin's chains, and one day free from sin's presence forever, your response should be one of joy and gratitude. But not just in the good times. Joy in the monotony. Joy in the pain, joy in the trials, joy in the suffering, joy in the tribulation, because you are no longer an object of God's wrath. You have been freed from slavery, and no matter how rough life is now, what awaits you is pure, unhindered freedom in eternity forever, and that is what you are living for. Rejoice in the Lord. You have reasons for joy because he is good to you. Some of you have received freedom from Christ, but you've returned to the bondage and chains of the flesh, pursuing selfish, sinful desires, living in slavery, because you think that freedom means doing and living however you want. Maybe you believe that your freedom in Christ means that you are the determiner of what is good and holy and righteous. But God says that you are to live in your freedom, submitting yourself to the authority of God's word and his character. God says you are to be a person who speaks wholesome things, to speak truth, that speaks life, that you are to be a person that serves with kindness and joy and sacrifice, not to live for yourself. You can be re-enslaved to something by emphasizing freedom. You might think you have a right to be angry, that you have a right to hate, that you have a right to say what you want, that you have a right to do what you want, that you have a right to live how you want. And you think that that is freedom, but you are actually a slave to your desires of the flesh under the guise of freedom rather than walking in the righteousness of Christ. The gospel of freedom has released you from the dominion of your natural desires. Your life in Christ is no longer pursued by the flesh, but it is a pursuit of Christ and his character and his likeness and his pattern. Don't let the gospel give you a false sense of security that leads you to lawlessness because you think I'm forgiven, I am free, I am saved, I am good. Let the freedom of the gospel lead you to a new kind of servanthood, a submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. The more that you see and know the gospel of God's freedom in Christ, the more that you will become like Christ, and the more you become like Christ, the more that you will love other people. Our culture confuses love with accepting everything that they do. So if you love, you'll approve. We used to be a culture of tolerance, but then our world decided that tolerance wasn't enough. Tolerance is now the new hate, because tolerance says, I don't like what you do, but I'm willing to tolerate it. Now the world wants you to not only tolerate what they do, but the world wants you to celebrate and love what they do. But real love begins first with truth, and the truth that others are not okay, and the truth that you are not okay, and the truth that others need Jesus, and the truth that Jesus is the only Savior, and the truth that only freedom is found in Christ. If you are going to be a person who loves people, you are going to have to be a person that speaks truth to people. But if you're going to be a person that loves people, you can't merely be a person who lives speaking truth. You must also pursue love in action for others. True freedom from self is putting aside your selfish desires to serve. Freedom is found in a new kind of slavery to the will of God that leads you to serve other people. Such freedom is only possible through the power of the Spirit, but you have that Spirit. You have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The eschatological end-time Spirit that was prophesied by Joel has been given to you precisely so you can do what God calls you to do. If you're emphasizing your freedom to live for yourself, then you don't understand freedom and you probably don't have the Spirit. But if you're walking in freedom, you will develop patterns that say, I don't have to be right, I don't have to win, I don't have to be first, I don't have to have all the glory, I don't have to have all the credit, I don't have to have all the attention, because you are counting others more important than yourself. And your love fulfills the law, not because you earn something, but because your life and the power of the Spirit fulfills what the law looked toward. The law pointed to Christ, and Christ is love, and the law is fulfilled in Christ, and the law is abolished in Christ, and you are the fruit of Christ's work. Our law is the law of Christ. Jesus gave up his life for others as our model, and true freedom manifests itself in love. So love freely and deeply and honestly and sacrificially. Don't love till it hurts. Love till it brings joy to the heart of God, as you demonstrate his character to the world. You know, Bessie Stockton was a slave who was not allowed to decide where she could go or what she could do. And then one day, around 1819, she received the news that she was a free woman, able to decide what she wanted to do and how she wanted to live and where she wanted to go. And instead of using her freedom for herself, she used her freedom for a new kind of servanthood, a servant of Christ, a missionary to Hawaii, an educator in Philadelphia, a lover of God, and most importantly, a lover of other people. The salvation that Christ brings is the freedom to live as God intended, in conformity with his character and in according to his ways, empowered by his Spirit. We love others precisely because of the depth of love that God has for us in Jesus and because of the love he has for others. We can love because the dividing wall of hostility between us has been replaced with a welcome sign that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, All who are now in Christ are truly part of God's people. We are truly joint heirs of his promises. We are truly sons of Abraham. We truly have a new and better covenant that still calls us to holiness, but empowers us to be what the law could never empower us to do. Yes, there is some continuity with the old covenant, and that's why at times we're drawn to it, thinking that the rituals and shadows and practices will give us security. Yes, both the old and new covenants are based on the grace of God. And yes, the same purposes were to set us apart as God's people. And yes, both covenants are initiated by the blood of a sacrifice. And both covenants demonstrate God's divine instruction. But the new covenant in Jesus is better. And that's why we don't go back. We have a better mediator who is without sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have a better once and for all sacrifice for sin, Jesus, the propitiation for us. We have a better provision for us, not the flesh, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and empowers us to live. And we have a better promise that God has given us the new heart that loves God and loves people and wants to obey our King. Christ has set us free to live and to love. So don't fall back into legalism. And don't step into lawlessness. Walk in the freedom of the gospel, free from sin's curse, free from sin's penalty, free from sin's power, and one day free from sin's presence, all through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. An announcement of freedom is what the gospel shouts. And it's an announcement that's good news. Let's pray.